Good morning to all, and thank you for being here and participating and encouraging me and others. And most of all, we're grateful for this opportunity to honor and elevate and lift up the name of the Lord. Would you think for a moment with me about a scenario at work? You notice on a Friday afternoon that there's a coworker who is packing up one of the company laptops and putting it in his own personal bag. And just really out of curiosity, just naturally, you say something like, "Hey, what's up with that?" And he replies something like this, "Well, my personal laptop crashed on me yesterday, and I needed to do some work on my personal finances this weekend. I needed to shop for some new clothes online, and there's a friend that I have that we play chess online, and we're right in the middle of a big game." And you just sort of say, "Oh, okay, so I guess the supervisor gave you permission to do that." And he says, "Nope. We haven't discussed it." Or he says, "Oh, I'm sure he won't mind. He's a nice guy." Or he says, "I think that would be okay with me taking it since I need it." Or he says, "Well, you know, he never said I couldn't take it home with me." Or he says, "Well, you know, no, I haven't talked to him, but this is really something I want to do." Well, how would that turn out if the supervisor finds this out? Not just the fact that this person took the laptop home without permission, but that he gave all those reasons why regarding the boss and his approval. I want to talk to you this morning, and the plan is also next Sunday morning, about the subject of how to know what God approves. And I want us to talk about it at a very common sense level. Just like that illustration that involves communication and understanding and just normal, proper understanding of what should be done. When it comes to God's approval, I know there are some people who have no concern about that, but God's approval should be of the utmost importance. I want you to think with me, first of all, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a couple of statements in the New Testament that speaks of God's approval. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 18, and that is not at all, it's 1 Corinthians 10, 18, I think. No, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's the problem. The screen is right and I'm wrong, okay? Verse 18, there we go. 2 Corinthians 10, 18 says, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." I want you to think about how that, even that value system is a little bit out of sync with the way a lot of people think in our time. A lot of people say, "Well, as long as you're good with yourself and at peace with yourself and you're, you know, as long as you think this is what you need to do, then that's all that matters." Well, that's not what this is. This says when it comes to approval, that it's the Lord's approval that matters and not anybody else's, including your own. Look with me over in 2 Timothy 2. We're going to reference 2 Timothy 2 and 3 a couple of times here. And the Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy, which Timothy's letters, though this is the more personal of the two, were really intended for Timothy to pass on these things to those to whom he taught. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." As one who's approved of God. Is that even possible? Well, we need to understand what's at work when it comes to being approved of God. I want you to turn over with me to Romans 5 and note a reference in Romans 5 and Romans 6 for a moment that speaks of, well, our part and God's part in being approved. In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified," that's another expression of being right with God or approved of God, "justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice." We understand when you look at what the Bible teaches us, and especially the book of Romans, that human beings cannot earn their own salvation. We cannot go through some kind of step-by-step process where we earn being commended by God and approved by God. But rather, it's through Jesus Christ. It's through His death, as we already have commemorated this morning. And that this is really a gift of God. It's by His grace. However, faith on our part is required. We access this grace by faith. We don't earn it, but we access it by faith. And then he says over in chapter 6, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin and have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Again, I want you to see that there is this element of how that God has to save us in Christ. How are we set free? We're set free in Christ, and we're set free because He shed His blood for us, just like the ancient Israelites were set free when the Passover lamb was applied and they were rescued that way. It's Christ who gives us salvation. But yet it talks about how that once again, we respond to that offer of salvation, as it says here, being obedient from the heart to a teaching. There's God's part and there's our part. God offers us by His grace the gift of salvation, but we have to access it by faith and a response in obedience to that teaching that He gives us. Being approved of God and commended by God, it's not complicated and technical. It's about as simple as the principles that were at work in that opening illustration. You don't control what is not yours. You don't speak for other people. And you can't know if someone approves what you're doing unless he or she communicates. The communication is important. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning in this idea of how to know what God approves, the role of communication and approval. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 111. Consider here what's at work in Psalm 111, and specifically, and this is the most important starting point, what this says about God, His nature and His character. Psalm 111. "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His work, shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The work of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed in faithfulness, with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." There's a lot here said about God, but I want you to focus on a couple of things. First of all, that God provides and cares. He is not a distant, cold, and unconnected God. He knows what we need. He has plans to help us. He has provided for us. His works have been for our benefit. And second of all, that He is just and fair. He's not someone who is a taskmaster, who is unreasonable, who He's a moving target and you don't know what pleases Him. God is fair and God is just. And so I want you to think about those qualities of God that are not just highlighted here, but all through the Bible when it comes to communication. Because God is a communicating God. That is so right from the beginning. In Genesis 1, after He makes the universe and He makes the earth and He makes living creatures and growing things and He places a man and a woman on the earth, and God said, we're told in Genesis 1 verse 29, behold, I give you, and He talks about the things He's given them for food, the trees and so forth and the plants. God starts talking to human beings right from the get-go. The next big juncture in the Bible narrative is the call of Abraham, through whom He's going to work to bring this people, through whom He'll accomplish His plan of salvation in Christ. And it says in verse 1, when we're introduced to this relationship of God and Abram, or Abraham, now the Lord said to Abram, and this is when He tells him to leave his country and go to the land that He'll show him, and He begins to make promises that He'll give them that land and make out of his seed a great people and all those kinds of things. He's constantly talking to Abraham. And then when Abraham's family becomes this race of people that God delivers from Egyptian bondage, He brings them to Sinai, and through Moses, He is communicating. Exodus 19 verse 3, the Lord called to him, speaking of Moses, out of the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Israel. And this begins a very long and intense period of God communicating to Israel. This is when He calls them in chapter 19, I'll take care of you and I'll bless you if you'll obey me and be my people. And they say yes. And then starting in chapter 20, He begins to give them the law and He makes a covenant with them and He extensively communicates to them. And only does He communicate through to them directly and then through Moses, He has Moses begin to write these things down. And what is emphasized about Jesus when He appears on the scene, the Son of God, the prophesied Christ? Matthew says in chapter 4, verse 23, and He went throughout all Galilee teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, is what it says. Jesus came talking. Jesus is the Son of God on earth. And when God the Son came to earth, He came talking. He came communicating. Why has God always communicated? Why has He made the effort to tell us anything? You see, you communicate when you care. Your care for someone engages you to what they need and where they're at and what help that you need to provide, and then you communicate that. And you make things known to others when you want to be fair and you want to be just with them. I mean, think about it. What is the assumption when no one talks to you? What is the assumption when they go out of the way not to speak to you? Well, it's easy to conclude they don't care. Have you ever had someone who held you responsible for something and they didn't communicate it to you? Like maybe a boss at work or something. I think it's one of the most common experience. That you're held responsible for something and you were never told about it. That's frustrating, isn't it? Well, fair boss tells you what he needs you to do or not do. A just parent explains to a child what's expected of that child. You lay it out there for them. This is what you need to do. This is what you don't need to do, etc. And God communicates from the same place. He communicates because He cares about us and because He is just and fair in His character. And the main way He communicates to most people who have ever lived and will ever live is through His written word. Go back with me to 2 Timothy 2. I remind you again of this passage and how it speaks of approval of God, from God, but the mechanism of that approval. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do you see how he pairs those things? And then if you look over in the second letter, I mean, the third chapter of the second letter, he elaborates on that word that one is to handle rightly when he speaks of even Timothy's relationship to it from childhood and what it's intended to do for all of those who would be God's people. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Well, what has he learned that's so important? And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is marvelous that Timothy, the young man who was raised by his mother in the Jewish faith, he had been tutored by the Old Testament scriptures. Now he's participating in the work of the gospel of Christ and even involved in a unique way with additional sacred writings from Christ's apostles guided by the Holy Spirit. And all of this is to make one wise to salvation regarding faith in Christ. He continues in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Sounds to me like the depiction of verse 17 is that of somebody who's approved of God, who's accepted and commended by God. Why? Because he's allowed the scriptures to shape him, affect him, and direct him. That's why. Now we see this in the history of the Bible, that God at different times directly spoke to some people. We referenced Adam and Eve and Moses and Abram. But did you know that mostly that God has communicated to people in written form? That's how he's mostly communicated to us. It's not been directly. It's been in written, sacred writings. Don't we do the same thing with important matters? Famous speeches are put into print. Laws are put in codes that are published. Policies and instructions are put in print. Even family records are written down and preserved in a safe place. And all this reflects something about the human experience. And that is, God has designed this to be that way. Writing, like everything else, is part of the human experience because God put it into the human experience. Humans have the ability to read and to write. That's all by design. And it's not just for amusement. Humans have the ability to write and read things. And written things are marvelous. We take them for granted. Things that are written can be reviewed, analyzed, studied. They can be passed down. They can be used objectively and accurately to fully know what someone wanted you to know or what someone wanted you to do. When something is written down, it erases a lot of questions. There's a lot of guesswork that's removed when something is written down. And this is the point about God's communication. Paul is writing about how he was used as an apostle to both orally proclaim the gospel and to write it. And when he writes to the Ephesians in the third chapter, he makes reference of this, the role of it and the value of it. He speaks of the gospel being offered to the Jews and to the Gentiles, which was a mystery to a lot of people, that God would offer salvation to the Gentiles. And he says this, verse 2, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, that's revelation and communication. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Even the idea of understanding Christ was mostly intended to be conveyed by people reading, writing, and using it. You know, for those who want God's approval, His written revelation is everything. His written revelation is not just merely a suggestive code or guide. It is not just like icing on the cake. It's not like a tool that if you want to use it, it's there for you to use. No. God's written revelation, when it comes to the matter of being approved by Him, is everything. And those who aren't interested in His approval, well, go back with me to 2 Timothy 2, right after that statement of verse 15 about, as a workman, present yourself approved to God, handling rightly the word of truth. He says this in contrast, verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble. Think about that. The word of truth versus irreverent babble. Can there be more opposite things? Word of truth, this comes from God, and one seeks to know His truth. Irreverent. They don't care about God. They're not respectful toward God, and they're just babbling. It's just talk for talk. Verse 16, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. He even cites the practical kind of real world example of when you don't handle or write the word of truth, you don't care to be approved of God. You just start babbling anything. You start peddling anything. And the next thing you know, you're just walking into spiritual destruction. And it just gets worse and worse and worse, spreading like gangrene. This is not clear communication from God. This is human speculation and talk, which is leading people away from God and away from His truth, and thus it destroys them. For all things in our faith, for all the things that we believe and all the things we claim to do to serve Christ, the written revelation of God should take center stage. And the first step in pleasing Him, in being approved by Him, once a person becomes His child, is to recognize that He has communicated to us what He wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do. There's revelation in the Bible. We have a guide. We have a guide. And how we interact with that guide is everything. Now, I want you to think about this with me in light of that illustration at the beginning. How would you handle this set of guidelines? Let's work from the idea that workplace and digital tools and computer tools, okay? Most people in any line of work, it's part of it, okay? So let's say that a company has these guidelines for their computer use. Upgrades to each employee's system will be made on a regular basis. That's a good rule. If you ever work with systems, they need to be upgraded, and if they're not, it just causes problems. Laptops will be made available for employee purchase at a significant discount when they've been replaced. Well, that's nice. That's nice of the company doing that. Employees are not permitted to leave the business premises with company equipment without formal written approval. And you don't have to go very far before you can come up with a list of why. There could be some sensitive information that they don't want out there. The property could get damaged. I mean, they have every right to have that policy. No laptop is to be used for personal shopping or gaming. No copying of software is to be done for personal use. Now, I'm not far afield on this list. I mean, people do this kind of thing. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's come back to that guy who's packing up his bag for the weekend. His name is George. Got to get a name here. George works for this company with these guidelines. Now, what do you make of George's actions and his justifications in the following situations? George is seen gaming and shopping in the middle of the workday. And what he says about that is, you know, that policy came out 5 years ago. That's so long ago, it probably doesn't matter anymore. That's so old, 5 years, which is a long time in business world. It doesn't matter anymore. The idea of taking a laptop home with him. Well, this is what George says. When the policy says you're not permitted to leave the business premise with a device, I can still take a laptop home and do work whenever I want to, because that's what I like to do. This is something I really enjoy. George says this. Well, since the company oftentimes gives us good deals on buying used laptops, I've just decided to go ahead and take one out of storage, one of the new ones, and just keep it. That just makes sense to me, because one day I may end up buying it anyway. That's what George says. I want you to think about those things. We could make a big list, but these are three dandy ones. That policy's so old, it doesn't matter anymore. This is what I like to do. This makes sense to me. Do you know that people deal fast and loose all the time with the Bible using the same justification? But how would that fly at work? The reason we know it doesn't fly is because it's just common sense. What doesn't belong to you is not under your control. That's a universal rule. People steal all the time. They've stolen all through time. But everybody recognizes it's something you shouldn't do. People understand that unless you have permission on something, you're on shaky ground if you act on that. People know that in so many different situations. Why is it so different with the Bible, with that guy? Now, I want us to take this even further. You know, making a parallel with the way we interact with the Bible, with the idea of some company policies about, you know, technology, could be sort of sterile and limited and effective, but let's make it more personal. Let's talk more about George. Let me tell you more about him. George had been down and out, looking for work for months. Bills were piling up. He was on the verge of financial ruin. He desperately needed a job to take care of himself and his family. And he came into the company one day pleading for a job. The jobs that were available, he didn't have the skills for. He didn't have the experience nor the credentials for that job. But the owner of the company had compassion on him, and he spoke with the manager of the office, and the manager had concern for George, and so they hired him. Matter of fact, the day they hired him, they gave him 2 weeks' pay in advance to hold him over. And then after 6 months on the job, he was sort of doing okay. Okay. After 6 months on the job, they sent him all expenses paid to a seminar that lasted 2 weeks, where he got additional certifications, which enabled him to move up to a higher position to make even more money. What does George do? He got into the habit of an hour a day gaming and shopping on the company laptop. at work. One day, he snuck a jump drive in and copied some software off his laptop and took it home and put it on his computer. And then one day, he went into the company storage and lifted a brand new laptop, slipped it in his bag, and took it home. Now, what do you think about George? This is not about merely violating some guidelines. This is about relationships. This is about having no appreciation and no respect for the one in authority over you who cares for you, who has demonstrated care for you. This is not just discarding company policies. This is discarding the owner and the supervisor who had been so benevolent to you. That's the problem with George's behavior and George's justification. It's about relationships. The fact that God has been so gracious to us means that when He gives us a guide, we should be devoted to use that guide to seek His approval. Jesus said the night before He was betrayed, when He's with His apostles, citing a statement from God speaking to Israel at Sinai, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's not just about the guidelines. It's about the relationship. Even love. So when it comes to using the Bible, even if someone is pretty committed to determined to do what it says, is the Bible such a complex set of writings that it's unlike anything else, and there's really no way of understanding what God wants? Well, you know how God communicates to us in the written word? He communicates to us humans pretty much the way most of us humans communicate all the time. And that's what we'll talk about next Sunday morning, Lord willing, in the second lesson, about how God communicates to us and how to interact with that communication to understand it that's found in the Scriptures. Brother Dave has another song for us to sing together as we unite our hearts and our voices in praise to God and encouragement to one another. And if there is a soul here this morning who's convicted and convinced in what you've read about the gospel of Christ and you want to become a Christian, then we can assist you this day based on your confession of faith in Christ and being baptized into Him. If you need to respond to the gospel, I want you to do that by coming forward as we stand and sing.